Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Okay, open your Bibles to Mark the 11th chapter. I'll dismiss the children to children's church at this time. Here they go. I love it. Jesus judges fruitless religion. Jesus has a problem with religion that is fruitless and empty. Now, you have found your place in Mark chapter 11. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. When the Lord established his people, he did it through Abram. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" And then I want you to notice this phrase, this portion of the passage here in Genesis 12:3. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Congregation, the Lord always intended for the nations, all the peoples of the world he created, to be blessed and to know him and to have a relationship with him. He wanted to use Israel. He wanted to use the Jewish people, and he wanted to use all that he established through Abram and in the Old Testament. And in our passage today, he deals with the temple, and he deals with the fact that Israel was not doing that. And we're going to see him cast judgment on a fig tree, and he is really symbolically saying that salvation is going to come through faith in him and him alone for all people, including the Gentiles. It was always God's will for Israel to be a light to the nations. So what did Jesus think when there is activity in among the religious people but no transformation, no fruit? Well, we're going to find out in our passage today. So I want you to go back to Mark chapter 11, and I want to read verses 12 through 26. This is Mark 11, verse 12. "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?'" You notice that phrase, "for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city." Verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Jesus judges fruitless religion. It is his judgment on the temple religious process there in Israel, but it's also lessons that we can learn as believers in Christ and as a church family as well. There are three main things that I think that we learn in this passage that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first one is this: barrenness is judged. In verses 12 through 14, we see that the fig tree is a picture. It symbolizes Israel. By the way, the Lord is not finished with the Jews, okay? Just because he moves and says that salvation is by faith in me, and the Gentiles are included in that, does not mean the Lord is finished with Israel or finished with the Jews. But he judges the temple, and he judges Israel for not being the light to the nations and producing real spiritual fruit. The fig tree has always in Scripture symbolized Israel. You might want to write this reference down. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, it says this: I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree. In other words, the fathers of the Jewish faith. They were like the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the things they loved. In Jeremiah chapter 8 in verse 13, he says it this way in the Old Testament. He says, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. So we know from the Old Testament that the fig tree was symbolic of Israel. And so when the Lord used this fig tree, he was teaching a lesson towards the Jews and towards those that were the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day. Now, I want you to know this: barrenness is judged because the fig tree appeared to be thriving. This happened when Jesus saw the fig tree in verses 12 through 14. It happened at the Passover time. People were approaching Jerusalem, and this was about in April. It was the fig trees showed leaves in March, April, and May, but there were only leaves. It appeared thriving. If you looked at the temple, there was busyness going on. It appeared to be alive, just like this fig tree appeared to be alive. There were leaves on the fig tree, but the tree had no figs. Jesus went up to that tree and he said he was hungry, but he noticed there were leaves, but there were no figs. You see, Jesus is searching for fruit. If you want to be involved in something Jesus is excited about being involved in, is you get yourself tuned in with something that is bearing fruit. Transformation of lives. That is what Jesus is all excited about. He's searching today for fruitful ministry. The Bible says he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, some have suggested that Mark got it wrong, that Jesus was there at the wrong time. There should have been figs there. Some have said that the gospel writers added this, and they were messed up on the timing of things. But the truth is, Jesus was not surprised there were not figs on the tree, but he used this tree that had the leaves but had no figs as a physical example of a lesson he was trying to teach about Israel and about the Jewish faith at that time. Barrenness is judged. He used it as an example. Think about this. Even though this fig tree was dried up, what a blessed fig tree. A blessed fig tree to be used by Jesus to teach us a lesson about barrenness, to teach us a lesson about fruit. He says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Think about that. It was pretty harsh. In verse 14, he said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." It's kind of harsh, but think about this. Think about if people were given false security in that temple. Think about the ramifications of having religious activity with no real transformation. When you think about it that way, this tree that was dried up and ended up dying because Jesus used it as an example probably was a great, it was a great thing that he used that tree to teach us that lesson. That was harsh, but some are given false security. And I would say this to us as a church, and I would say this to you as a believer in Christ. Activity and the appearance of a thriving life with no resulting fruit can be very dangerous. Yesterday, our teenagers went to the fair. I remember growing up going to the fair, and I loved to go to the fair because I loved to get cotton candy. Now, sometimes at church events, we get a cotton candy machine, and cotton candy is always a lot of fun. The reason I love cotton candy is because it was bright. I don't know if you like the pink one or you like the blue one, or you can pick your color, you know, and get the one you want. But and the other reason I like it, it's not only bright, but it's always big. You know, candy for kids is normally small. But cotton candy is big. Why? Because it's full of air, and it's really full of nothing. You know, you bite into cotton candy, and all of a sudden, I mean, you get a little bit of taste, but you could just dip your spoon in a little sugar, and it'd be the same. Right? You bite into cotton candy, there's nothing there. And let me tell you what was happening in the religion of Israel at the time of Jesus. People were biting into it and there was nothing there. There's a lesson for us. Let's don't be a church that has leaves on it with no fruit, with nothing there. It would be like cotton candy. Let me tell you what the book of Revelation says about a lukewarm church. Oh, listen, I pray that no one would ever say we're lukewarm Christians, that we're a lukewarm church. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," the Bible says. So barrenness is judged, and Jesus is likening this fig tree to Israel and all of the religious rules that the Pharisees had made. They had made all these rules about things, and they had set themselves up as better than others. You know all the stories about them not going through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They hated people that were not just like them, were not their color, were not the way they were, didn't dress like them, act like them, know the Old Testament like they did. They didn't. They had forgotten that they had been chosen by God. Folks, let's don't ever forget, we've been chosen by God. We've been loved by a great God. We have no right to put ourselves above any other people. This is a hospital for sinners. That's why we're all here. Not because we're better than anybody else. We're not. Paul even said this, "I am the chiefest of sinners." And so barrenness is judged by Jesus. But not only is barrenness judged, number two, wrong priorities are judged. In verses 15 through 21, he goes to the temple. Now, lest you think Jesus was weak. Jesus was not weak. He was a carpenter. Have you ever seen a man who's a framer? You ever seen a man who carries a 28-inch Eastwig framing hammer? Have you ever seen one of those? I went out when we were doing some construction one time. I went out and bought a 28. Fred, is it 28 or 27? Is Fred in here? I don't see Fred. Somebody tell me, is it 27 or 28-ounce Eastwig? Does anybody know? It's 28. Thanks. There's my framing man. That guy knows it right there. Trust man. But anyway, Yeah, and so I went and got me one of those, and I told Kelly, man, I'm gonna help them out. Do you know how heavy a 28-inch Eastwick on my little preacher arm, forearm right here? This is what I do with my forearm. Click, click, like with a mouse. I mow the grass a little bit, but you know, I can hit a nail, but I tell you one thing, a 28-ounce Eastwick is not what I need. But have you seen somebody that's framed all his life with a 28-ounce Eastwick? Now, they do it mostly with automatic now. But a guy that's old school, let me tell you something. His forearm, the Bible says, and I don't think Jesus had an Eastwick, okay? I know that, okay? But he was a carpenter. Amen. The Bible says Jesus was meek. You know, the word meek means teachable. That's a great quality. Unteachability is just arrogance. We ought to all be teachable. The Bible says Jesus was meek, and meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is. Power under control. But let me just tell you this. When Jesus had righteous indignation, he got their attention. Let me say to the men in here today, you think framing a house is tough. You think digging a ditch is tough. You think your job is tough. You say, I got to be up early. I got to be there at 7. You think that's tough. Let me tell you, the toughest thing you'll ever do is live your life for Jesus Christ. You take your stand for Jesus Christ in your home. You love your wife like Jesus loves the church. Let me tell you, I used to love Promise Keepers years ago. They came out with a bumper sticker, and it said, real men love Jesus. I like that. There's some mentality in our world that if you're a man's man, you wouldn't be involved in church, or you wouldn't be involved with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, most of them are not, because they're wimps. They don't have a backbone. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a man with a backbone to swim against the current in our society. And I want to tell you this, Jesus Christ was no weakling. And when Jesus got angry, as a matter of fact, you know that in verse 11, look at your passage. Go back up to last week, the end of last. It says, and Jesus, this was after he came in the triumphal entry, and Jesus went into Jerusalem. And what does it say? And into the what? He went into the temple. This was the night before he turned the tables over. He went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, the hour was already late. Then he went back to Bethany, and who knows what happened. We're not told. Perhaps he stayed up all night. But in his mind, he was thinking, man, I'm in that temple, and I'm seeing all this money-changing stuff going on, and I'm seeing these chief priests and these scribes taking advantage of people, giving them false assurance that their religion is what life is all about. And he I don't know if he sat back that night and the Holy Spirit was speaking to his heart saying, you've got to do something about that. But all night, he was away all night. Then he came back the next morning, and this is when he saw the fig tree. And then in verse 15, it's when he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And so he was judging their wrong priorities. I just want to say this to the men, that meekness, bowing the knee to Jesus, is not weakness. And I want to tell you this, most of the great accomplishments that have happened in this world that have impacted lives, I'm not talking about just making money or putting your name on some title, but have really influenced people, have been made by men with guts. Amen. Spiritual guts. Now, I don't find that's not in the Bible that says it that way, but that's the way I say it. Men with a backbone. I tell you, all my life, growing up with a single parent mom, you know what I was searching for, man? I was searching for men with backbones. I was searching for men that were heroes. The world today doesn't have any heroes. The kids today don't have any heroes. And I tell you what, the Lord gave me some men that were great in business. They were astute in business. They were intellectual They were very wise. But I tell you, there was a man who was a partner at American Heritage Life and Insurance Company in Jacksonville. I never had him as a teacher, but he was a long-distance mentor of mine. Because I watched Mr. Wharton, his name's on Baptist Hospital as a director up there when they built the hospital. But he taught young couples. He was probably as astute a businessman as anyone that was at the time in our church. And he came back. He set his schedule so he could come back and take his men out soul winning and visiting. He made a commitment of doing the Lord's work. You say, well, I'm so busy, I can't do the Lord's work. Well, then you're too busy. You're too busy to invest in the thing that Jesus Christ has called you to do. He saved you, man. He hung naked on a cross for you. The least we can do is sell out to him. And by the way, it's the most exciting life you could ever live. I tell you what, you can amass a fortune. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Man, I tell you, invest in somebody. Be a part of fruitful transformation. Don't be just busy. Well, the wrong priorities. Here were some of them. Money. Boy, the money was there in the temple. And Jesus turned over the money changers. The money was there. They took advantage of those needing to exchange for the right currency. See, there were all kinds of currencies. There was a Greek currency, there was a Roman currency, but then there was the Jewish currency. And so the temple tax had to be paid according to the Old Testament law. And so the money changers were in there changing the money, but they took a cut. They took a cut of that money. And so they were making all kinds of money. Those who needed sacrifices, they were making worship from the heart something to make money on. Now listen to me. They were making worship from the heart something to make money on. Be careful. Be careful. I told one of our city commissioners when they wanted to tax the church on this one of these assessments, I said, let me tell you, he said, well, y'all are just like a business. I said, no, we're not a business. I said, let me tell you how we're different. If you tax Walmart, they can up their prices. Now, hear me on that. If you tax Walmart, Walmart can say, instead of charging $2.36 for a loaf of bread, I can charge $2.37 for a loaf of bread, and all over that volume, I can make up that assessment that the city has taxed them on. I said to this city commissioner, I said, everything we have is free. Our people give out of obedience to the Lord, and they give sacrificially. But anyone can walk in our church here and get our services rendered because of what Christ has done in our lives. We offer that to everyone. I said, that's why this country has not taxed the church. They saw the value in that. Amen. That's what I was trying to tell this guy that's a city commissioner. I wrote him all a letter, and he's the only one called me back, and so I got to call him and talk to him a little bit about it. But they had taken money and made it a big deal. They were making all kinds of a cut off of all that, and they were taking advantage of people. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote later in the first century, so we don't know exactly what happened at the time that Christ was here in about AD 30. But in AD 65, he recorded this, that in AD 65, there were 255,600 lambs that were offered at the Passover. Did you hear that? 255,000 lambs that were offered at the Passover. If there were 10 offerers to every lamb, that would have been 2,700,000 celebrants that were in Jerusalem during Passover. Folks, this was a busy time. You're talking about the temple being busy? Money was a priority in the temple, and Jesus was not happy about it. I tell you another thing that was a priority in the temple in those days was power. Everyone had to go through them. And Jesus said in verse 17, he says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? A house of prayer for all the nations. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 56, verses 7 and 8, when it says this, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so he quotes that verse of Scripture. He says, for all nations. That should have been a priority, not some type of power that the chief priests and the scribes had over the people. They had created all of these rules. And then the other thing that they had there that was a wrong priority is they had control. Matter of fact, there was a crossroads in the court of the Gentiles in the temple at that time. And there were laws that God had given that they did not want that to be a shortcut. But the scholars say that it appears that they had disregarded what God said, and this was a shortcut. They wanted the people to go through the court of the Gentiles to make a shortcut to the Mount of Olives. And so they had made it a den of thieves. Notice it says that the chief priests, when they were mad, verse 18, and the scribes, plural, and the chief priests. Now, there's only one chief priest at a time. However, there was a group of conspired priests, the house of Annas, that were in charge, and they were in control. And they had made God's house a den of thieves. It was a place where these guys were the thieves, and they could go hang out there and be safe. That's the picture that Jesus says when he quotes that scripture. He also quotes Jeremiah 7, verse 11 at the end, where it says, "But you have made it a den of thieves." So they had the wrong priorities. It was not about fruit. It was not about life transformation. It was not about the gospel going to people, Jesus having a relationship with people. And then I want you to see the last thing about them is we see revenge. As we think about their wrong priorities, they had revenge. In verse 18, it says, "The scribes and the chief priests," plural, "heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished." That word means they were beside themselves at his teaching. Jesus was teaching, and they had never seen anything like it. But what do we see in the scribes and the chief priests? We see revenge. They sought to destroy him. Now, folks, listen to me one second. Let me tell you something. Somebody said this one time. They said that the reason that that guy's never come to Christ is because he's never met a Christian. Somebody else said, yeah, the reason that guy hasn't come to Christ is because he has met a Christian or a so-called Christian. In my experience in the Lord's work, hypocrisy, those who say on one side of their mouth that they're a Christian, on the other side of their mouth they live a different way, is probably as hurtful to the cause of Christ than about anything that I've seen. Can I say this? If we don't focus on true transformation, what can happen? We can become not the sweetest people, but the most hateful people. Now, y'all hear me. Sometimes church people can be the meanest. I don't know that I was wanting a hallelujah on that, but I understand where you're coming from. But listen, but I know what you're saying. Let me say this. Let's be sweet. We're forgiven. I know what I was like before Jesus came in. I remember. I remember thoughts I've had. Can I tell you something, and without going into detail, I know thoughts I've had since I've had Jesus in my life. I have no place to be a person of revenge. I have no place to put myself up opposed to someone else and think I'm better than somebody else. Let me tell you, Jesus came into my life. Whoo, everything changed. It was like I got off an exit. You know, you ever get off on the wrong exit? You're stuck. Well, I got off on the right exit. Praise God, I got saved. And when I got off on that exit, everything started to change in my life. My friendships changed. My wanter changed. The things I wanted in my life. I later on met Kelly. Never would have happened apart from Jesus Christ. And listen, life has been and is exciting. But I have, because of the grace of God, I have no place to be a person of revenge. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were when they saw that Jesus was not happy about their fruitlessness. Man, I'm telling you, they said, we've got to take this man out. We've got to destroy him. Folks, we are to bear fruit. John 15, 16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All right, so we see these lessons. Barrenness is judged. Wrong priorities are judged in our life. Let's have the right priorities. Here's the third thing. We find a lesson for believers. All of a sudden, the emphasis is shifted from religion to Jesus. In verse 22, it says this, and Peter reminded the Lord, look, in verse 21, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And all of a sudden here, Jesus shifted things. Instead of talking about religion, he shifted it to him. He said this, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Your faith is not in a religion. Folks, I want to tell you this. Some people say Christianity is a religion. I balk against that. I don't like that phrase. Religion is the man on earth trying to do something to get God's attention. Meditate more, give more money, do more things, do more religious activity. That's the man on earth trying to get God's attention to get into heaven. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. That's a difference. There's a difference. And so, he shifted it from religion to having faith in God. And he said, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. It's a lesson for believers. Now, in this context, he's talking about how you get the gospel to the nations. He's saying to them, You're not bearing any fruit. And he's saying, Israel's like that withered fig tree, and it's going to be cursed and dried up. And he's saying to those in the temple, you've got the wrong priorities, and he throws the tables over. And all of a sudden now he's saying, let me tell you, have faith in God. Let me tell you how you're going to get to the nations. You're going to do it. You're going to do it by putting your faith in me, your faith in God. And so that is the context of this plan, this passage of Scripture here. This is not so much necessarily, although the individual miracles are part of it. We believe God for individual miracles in our life. But he's talking about the Christian mission. How do you get the Christian mission done? You believe in God. You have faith that God can do it. How do we move forward as a church? We have faith in God. Our faith is in God. Not in these other priorities, but our faith is in him. Mark evidently was saying it this way, despite the cursing of the fig tree, i.e. Israel, despite the cursing of the fig tree, continue to trust in God because faith and prayer and not the temple are now the way to God. He's basically saying it's not going to be found in the temple. He says you'll be able to say to this mountain. Now they believe that the mountain he was talking about was the Mount of Olives because it was right there. And the sea was the Dead Sea. He was basically saying to them, look, if you have faith and you say to the mountain we're standing on right here, get in that Dead Sea, if you believe, it'll happen. Now, how do we have that kind of a faith? Well, Dr. Wiersbe, I love Dr. Wiersbe, and he gives a balance to this in saying this. He says, prayer, you take this passage right here, and you look at also passages about prayer, and he says, you know, prayer needs to be in the will of God. John 5:14 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so we ask for things in prayer according to the will of God. We also ask them, knowing that we are to abide in the love of God. The scripture says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. And so we see that when we ask in the will of God, you can say to that mountain, be moved, be thrown into the sea, and it will be done. And let me tell you this, as we move forward as a church, as you move forward as a believer in Christ, and you want to bear fruit, you know how you're going to do it? You're going to do it by hearing the will of God through the word of God and obeying that word of God and saying, Lord, I'm praying for this because it's your will, and you're going to see it done. Just like Jesus told Peter and the disciples there, you can say to that mountain, be moved, be cast in the sea, and it will be done. But the Lord judges fruitless religion. Barrenness is judged. Wrong priorities are judged. And then the lesson for us is a lesson to believers that we, through faith in Jesus, through believing him at his word, God will accomplish his work through us. So here's some takeaways that I wrote down. Number one, how do you increase your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, we've got to get in the Bible every day. You've got to get in the word of God every day. I challenge you. On the back of our table back there, there's a little discipleship from discipleship.org. It's a little reading guide for scripture. I encourage you to spend time every day in the word of God. Get the word of God to others, because it's the word that's going to transform their life. Focus on transformation in people's lives. As a church, it's not just activity. Now listen to me. It's not just busyness. That's what the fig tree looked like. The fig tree had leaves on it, but no fruit. It's not about money. Praise God, we've given that money. We're going to celebrate it. But let me tell you something more exciting is when those baptismal waters are stirred, when people give their lives to Jesus, when young people sell out to Christ, when college students sell out to Christ, when families dedicate themselves to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's transformation. That's spiritual fruit. You apply that to your own self individually. Focus on transformation. And so as a church, we think about reaching people for Christ. We think about missions. We think about our guests that are coming and encouraging them. It's not just about activities. It's about investing in others. In Montreal, Canada, French-speaking Montreal, there is a Catholic cathedral on the top of the mountain there called St. Joseph's Oratory. I took some young people there one time. It was built in the early 1900s. It's up on a mountain, and there's this humongous staircase that goes up to that oratory, and it is a cathedral. We took some young people in there, and we sang in that thing a cappella just to hear ourselves. There was no one there other than just guests walking around. But you walked in there, and there was a bookstore. There was people in there buying things in a bookstore, different trinkets and different histories and books and things like that. And there was busyness. There were tourists that were coming in and out of there, and we were in there. We were looking around and everything. And you look down at this staircase. You can find this online and read about it. There was a rope. There were two ropes in the middle of that staircase. And you were not allowed to walk down the center. If you walked up the staircase, you walked on either side. Because in the center, there were people from that church that were on their knees doing penance. Someone had told them that they would be right with God if they crawled on their knees up that staircase. And so here you found this, there was a lady, I'll never forget this, there was a lady, and she was like this, and she would go like this, and then she would do something, make some motions, and then she'd go to the next step. I mean, it was, while we were there, it was like 30 minutes went by, and she'd gone up about four steps. One of our sweet teenagers who just loved Jesus, just couldn't stand it anymore, and crossed over the line and went down there and got next to that lady and put her arm around that lady and told her about Jesus, told her that she didn't need, in order to be forgiven, crawling up some stairs, but that she could put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so some of us leaders, we were watching this situation, said, hey, Jennifer's gone over there to talk to that lady. I wonder what's going to happen. And they were there for quite a while. We were just watching. After a while, that lady had gone up some more stairs, and then all of a sudden she just stood up, and she just hugged Jennifer. And I know what happened because I asked Jennifer about it later. Jennifer said, no longer do you have to do something religiously to get God's approval. But Jesus Christ died on a cruel cross for your sins. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him, you could know Him personally. And we literally watched transformation take place. Well, I tell you what, I hope we don't have a bunch of do's and don'ts. Hear me. But I hope we can look somebody straight in the eye and say, the God creator of this universe hung on a cruel cross for you, and He takes you just the way you are. You give yourself to Him and you say, I will follow Him. Amen. This week, a girl came in our office saying, I need to pray with someone. I sat and talked to her about Jesus Christ. And I said to her, if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, you can know Him in a personal way. I said, now, if I talk you into this, somebody else may be able to talk you out of it. I said, we love you. Whether or not you make this decision, it's got to be your decision. She said, I want to do that. And so in my office, our financial secretary, Chris Hunter, and I, we got on our knees, and this sweet girl got on her knees, and she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her life, big old tears flowing down her face. Because, folks, let me tell you, Jesus is not happy with a fruitless religion. It's not about activity. You do not know Jesus any better, or you do not have more favor with God because you're a churchgoer. I say this to people all the time. Robert, I'm not here. If I'm not careful, I can get squeezed into this. But I'm not here to say, God, don't you like what I'm doing? I'm here worshiping you. No, you know why I should be here? Because Jesus has changed me, and I want to be here to worship Him. Amen. It's the whole other side of it. You don't work for God's approval. You work from God's approval.
Amen. Yes.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the Pharisees had it wrong. They were creating all these do's and don'ts so that you could be approved by God. And Jesus went in there with an Eastwick hammer. Not really, but he could have. With the forearms of a carpenter. And He said, I'm sick of this. And He let them know. And then He said to that fig tree, no more will salvation come through the figs, but it'll come through Me. Have faith in God. And folks, let me tell you, you get the will of God on your heart, and in faith you say to that mountain, be cast into the sea. And if you believe, it will be done. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.